Let us open up God's holy word to Galatians chapter 2. We'll read the verses 15 to 21. We'll focus especially on verses 17 to 21. Actually, let's read from verse 11 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11 to 21. This is the living word of the living God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that is Peter, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before a certain man came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. That's the group of Jews who held on to the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, our mind, but most of all, that you would strengthen our faith as we come before your word and come before your table. Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you make not only this building shake, but our hearts, so that it be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we might worship you better and understand the gospel more clearly. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, this morning we are invited to the table of the Lord, the place where we draw near to God and remember the hope of our salvation through the work that Jesus did on the cross. The highlight of every church is, of course, being at the table in fellowship with our God. It's a table of fellowship with Jesus, the Passover Lamb, and with one another, the redeemed of the Lord. A joyful time of sweet fellowship, a place where we should always have our hearts so filled with faith that no doubt can make this joyful time of remembrance be overshadowed with. Now in our text, Paul mentions a table of Christian fellowship, a Christian meal, so to speak, which was to be a table of joy. But this time it became a very uncomfortable gathering. Can you imagine the eerie silence that happened after Paul the Apostle said to Peter, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" It's one of these things, you know, at the Christmas meal, if somebody suddenly stands up and accuses a person, especially the head of that table, it creates a very uncomfortable situation. Paul calls Peter a hypocrite. Peter, the preacher to thousands, the leader of the apostolic church, publicly rebuked by the former murderer of the church, the Apostle Paul. Why did Paul publicly rebuke Peter while he sat at the table of Christian fellowship? Paul tells us. He says, I saw that their conduct, that's Peter and the other Jews of the circumcision party and Jews who were following him now, was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That's a very serious claim. Paul rebuked Peter in front of everybody because Peter acted as though he did not know the gospel. Can you imagine standing up now and put your finger in my face and says, you don't know the gospel? I mean, that'd be a hard thing to hear when you stand up here, but Peter was the man who was the close friend of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He who had all the credentials possible. And Paul says, you don't know the gospel. Now, Paul did not say, Peter, you are not saved. That's not the point. He said, Peter, your life contradicts the gospel. I know that you believe the gospel, but now you act as though you don't know the gospel. So what did Peter do that was such a betrayal of the gospel? And what can we learn from it? Well, Paul describes what happened, right, in the text that we read. Peter was gathered with the church that had mostly Gentile, though some Jewish believers, with him. And they were having a good time. They were in Christian fellowship, rejoicing in the Lord, were at the meal together, and Jews and Gentiles were gathered together in the name of Christ. But then the door opened up, and there came James with the circumcision party, the group of Jewish believers. And when Peter sees them come in, he feels exposed that he is not part of this more strict Jewish group of believers. And so he picks up his plate, he takes a few steps sidewards, and he sits with them. And as everybody, all the other Jews see that, they begin to follow Peter. So now all the other Jewish believers pick up their plate and follow Peter. And so now you have on the one side of the room the Gentile believers, and on the other side of the room the Jewish believers. That's why Paul speaks up. And the reason why is because Jewish people would not eat with Gentiles because they were unclean. And this was in line with the traditions that they did not eat with Gentiles. And this is why it says in Galatians 2:15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That was the reason why the circumcision party would sit at a separate place. We're not Gentile sinners. So now the gospel includes this idea of, okay, we have Christ, but we can't eat at the same place because there's Gentile sinner Christians and then there's Jewish-born believing Christians. The Jews believed that since the Gentiles did not have the law, they were sinners before God. But the Jews who had the law were righteous, and so they could not eat with sinners who did not have the law. For they thought if they did, they would become unclean or defiled. And Peter's walking away from the Gentiles' table made it appear as though Gentile believers were still unclean, as though they were still condemned by the law, sinners with whom Jews, and so in an extension, Jesus, would not really have fellowship. And Paul says, Peter, you are contradicting the gospel. This action shows that you don't understand the gospel in the way you live, in the way you feel when you're put under pressure. Now, this misunderstanding of the gospel is not unique to Peter. For many of us, and I think all of us, are tempted to something similar where we use the law as a measuring stick of our own acceptedness before God, our own acceptance before God, or even our acceptance at the table. Or maybe I need to prick it a little harder, and we have laws that we feel we need to abide with, and other Christians don't, from perhaps different groups. And even though we said they're saved, they have the gospel, but because they have certain things different, we keep separate from them. I wonder if Paul would rebuke us this morning. Well, either way, this is not a sermon of rebuke, but this is really a sermon of understanding the gospel so that we can put away with this law, gospel, infusion, and entrance, and all of that, so that we can come to the table this morning with boldness, knowing that Christ sits at the table and that all believers, Jewish and Gentiles, are now mixed together, which would make some of these people cringe, mixed together, one people, fully accepted in the Lord's presence. And so we're going to speak against the temptation of legalism, of raising up the law as a standard that divides the church within the church. And so by that replaces the gospel with law. Now Paul's antidote to this misunderstanding of the gospel comes in three actions, which you'll find in your bulletin. It's really a past, present, and present. In the past, our first point, Paul says, I died to the law. And our second point, past and present, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And the present, it's I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the gospel right there. I died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. And I now live by faith in the Son of God. If you want to summarize the Christian faith, that would be it. What Christ has done and how we have entered into fellowship with God. Let's begin with our first point. I died to the law in the past. Paul describes the core of Christian legalism in this way. It believes in the gospel, but also tries to be purified by the law. This is the source of all Christian pride, and it does not come from the gospel, but from legalism. The Jews of Paul's time said, we must believe in Jesus for salvation. And we would all say, amen. We must believe in Jesus for salvation. But then it says we also need the works of the law to become acceptable before God. Faith is sort of the first step to enter into the doorstep, but then the other step to really enter in is the works of the law. And so, because the Gentiles did not keep the rules of the law, they ate separately from them because they were defiled, unclean. They believed deep inside their hearts that they needed faith and the law to become acceptable before God. What about you, my friends? Can you come to the table this morning with a clean conscience? Is God's heart open to you because of faith and your keeping of the law? Have you done enough good works in the meantime, or perhaps the last week have you lived an enough holy life so that you're gathered, you can gather and come to the table? Or do you come by faith? Do you come because of Christ? Is it you, Christ, or Christ and you? Who is it? Well, listen to Paul's words this morning. In Galatians 2:15 and 16, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He's speaking to Jews. And he says, you and I know, to the Jewish believers, that no one is justified by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody can stand before God and says, I have done this, and that's why I'm acceptable. We can only say, Christ has done this, and so that's why I am acceptable in your presence. And so it says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. The law never creates anything good. The law never creates anything good. The law cannot create anything in itself. The law is what we should and should not do. It doesn't form or create or shape anything within us. Reading the law doesn't make you a good person. Reading the law doesn't make you more acceptable before God. Reading the law, knowing the law, trying to keep the law doesn't make you a person who can then come before God or come a little closer before God. The law condemns and tells you that you are a sinner. The only one who can create good is God. He must form us, shape us, transform us, and He must wash us clean. That's a radical thought, isn't it? The law never creates anything good. And so, the law only tells us what we do wrong and why we need to be judged for it. Paul tells Timothy that the law is good to teach the lawless and disobedient, to constrain the immoral people. That's what it does in our nation, doesn't it? The law of our land constrains people. It doesn't make bad people good. It makes bad people behave in an acceptable behavior. Right? If we would say, you're not allowed to drive faster than 70 miles on a highway, we say that for one day, and then we remove all the signs and say, now you try to keep the right speed. What do you think would happen? Everybody would, as my kids love to hear it, put the pedal to the metal. Right? Everybody starts racing because it's no longer a constraint. It's no longer, it hasn't created anything. It can only constrain you. It limits you. It puts a barrier around you, but it doesn't make you right. You know, when you go to the zoo, I love the lions. And I love the lion's roar. I still remember about 5-6 years ago, a lion roared with the top of his voice. I think there's no sound quite as majestic as a lion roaring. And the lions are very sweet, aren't they? They just walk around, they sit, sometimes they even walk in front of you just to show how kind they are, and they're just kind of calm, relaxed people. That's because there is a barrier. If you step over the barrier, or if you open the door and you come in there and you start saying, what a sweet little lion, and you start petting it and say, what is a kind little lion? What do you think it will do? It will say, thank you for that hand. Thank you for that arm, right? Because the only reason why the lion doesn't attack is because it can't. That's what the law does. It restricts us, but it doesn't make us good. And so Paul says, for us who are believers in Christ, we've already been justified. We've been made good. The law, we don't need the law to make us righteous. We're already made righteous before God. Our justification is complete, perfect, done. I can walk into the presence of God right now. This man right here. I can walk in the presence of God. And there's no arrogance in that at all. Because I can walk into His presence despite everything I've done wrong. Even despite the things I've done wrong yesterday and the things that I do wrong tomorrow or next year or with my last breath, there's still selfishness within me. I can walk into the presence of God and not be consumed by His all-consuming fire. Why? Because I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I've been justified by Jesus. That's why. It's not because I will do a few more things. We were made righteous by Jesus' righteousness, is what Paul is saying. We Jews, he's speaking about the Jews then, we're not made by the righteousness of the law, but by faith. And so the response comes, so how can you look at Gentiles and say they need to be cleansed by the law? If you needed Jesus to make you righteous, how can you look at other people and say they still need to do X, Y, Z to be righteous? They need to do more things to be acceptable in my presence? Are you kidding? I know who I am. I know what I've done. I have no right to ever say you cannot come close to me. Because I had to be washed by the blood of the Son of God. Not by some angel's blood. That was not enough. Because I had offended the living God, and where God condemned Satan into hell, I am the one who's been justified by faith. So how can I say to others, you cannot mingle with me until you've done something where I could do nothing to make myself acceptable before God? That's what Paul is saying. How can you look at the things you do or say as the things that make you acceptable before God? I want you to say that to your own heart. Because I think there's two dangers here with this kind of legalism in our heart. It's the legalism towards others, other churches, other people, other personalities, you name it. And then there is the danger towards yourself. If I have not done X, Y, Z, God will not hear my prayers. I had a busy day today, and so I did not pray for my normal time or did not read my amount of chapters that I made a resolution in January. And so God is less pleased with me as He would have been if I did these things. And so both these things are to be destroyed, my friends. Faith in Christ is what makes us righteous before God. So Paul continues in Galatians 2 verse 17, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sinners, a servant of sin? Certainly not." He says, if you're still trying to be justified while you are a believer, has Jesus filled His work? If you say, I'm just a poor old sinner, and you claim at the same time that you're a believer, you have a dual personality. You got a problem. Because if Jesus has washed you free, washed you clean, you're no longer a sinner. Now, you still act, you still do wrong things, and in that way, yes, you can say, I still sin, but the Bible never calls us sinner. Paul says, He chose me the chief of all sinners. That's past tense. I was the chief of all sinners when He saved me. Now you are what? The holy ones. The chosen by God, the peculiar nation, the saints of the living God. You don't need to make a special life to become saints. You need to believe in Christ, and it'll make you a saint instantly. And so I can say I'm Saint Paul. Just as Paul was Saint Paul. You can be Saint Bob. Isn't that amazing? Saint Ruth. All saints, by faith in Christ, made holy. And that's why we can come to the table, because we're made holy. Because we died to the law. And so it says here, for if while you have been accepted, if you've accepted Jesus' righteousness and you still need to add the works of the law to it, then you're saying that Jesus' righteousness is not enough. You're saying that Jesus is a servant of sinners? No. That's a betrayal of the gospel. Paul continues, verse 18 and 19. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law I die to the law. Did you die to the law? Through the law, I die to the law. Paul lays it out in this way. I used to be under the law, but I could not keep it. It judged me as a sinner without hope. And when I came to the righteous standard of the law, it killed me. It took me out of the game. It ended my opportunities for hope, happiness, and life. I died. I died. I failed. I was out. I deserved condemnation. The hammer fell, and I died. The law judged me righteously. I am a sinner. I die. What's the punishment? Eternal wrath and death. And so Paul says, why would I try to rebuild that which killed me? Why would I try to make myself acceptable by the law which will kill me again and again? That's the foolishness of a legalist. He tries to keep the law, but he fails it again and again, and he gets killed over and over again, and somehow in the middle of that he gets pride when he does one thing out of the law right. But the law kills you. You want to try keeping it today? It will kill you. If you look away from Christ to the law, it will kill you. But the gospel of this is this: I am free from the law, for I have died to the law. My relationship with the law is in the past. It is over, done, never to return. That bondage is forever gone. If you die in this world, do you have to keep the speed limit on the highway? Do you have to pay taxes when you die? Death tax. But you don't pay that. You're gone. Right? Your responsibility to the law is over. You're dead. You're no longer under the bondage of the law. You cannot do right or wrong. You're gone. You're dead to the law. And Paul says, we have died to the law. We're no longer looking at the law as something that constrains us or that we should do to make us righteous, because now we come to something else. Second point, past and present. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20. The Greek verb for have been crucified indicates, and in English as well, but we don't always pick it up, but it indicates an action that happened in the past, but its effect is still here today. Right? If you make an investment in the past, that investment can continue to grow till today. That's the kind of idea. It says, I have been crucified with Christ in the past, and its effect still continues today. It's though I'm still crucified with him on that cross. When Jesus hung upon the cross, I was there with him on the cross. The punishment he paid for my sins on the cross is the punishment of the sins that I have committed in the past, present, and future. Jesus did not just carry my sins, he carried me upon the cross. All that I've ever said and ever will say, all that I've ever done wrong, everything I've ever done, I've been crucified with Christ. I have died and am still dead and always will be dead on the cross. For I have died with Jesus on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. The sins I committed in the past, oh dreadful burden, they were judged on the cross. They have been judged on the cross. The sins I commit tomorrow, I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, my sins are paid. The sins I will commit today, I have been crucified with Christ. Isn't that glorious? Everything you've done, you can say, but I have been crucified with Christ. How can you ever take away the shame of that sin you just did? Isn't it enough that I'm being crucified with Christ? That I have been crucified with Christ, God has said it's okay. Because he has poured out the full force of his own wrath for my sin upon me as I have been crucified with Christ. But Christ took the burden. The law sent me to the cross, and there I hang with Jesus. And there I died with Jesus because I have been crucified with Jesus. And so all my sins have been paid for. Do you ever say that? I have been crucified with Christ. When you go to prayer and your flesh tempts you to doubt the salvation of God, we say, but I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. My sin have received their full payment. Because I have been crucified with Christ, I am no longer a sinner. I'm not even alive anymore. I'm dead. My sins are laid upon the dead man on the cross. When he said, it is accomplished, it is finished. Even though I'm a Gentile by birth, I am not a sinner. Look at me. There's no sin that sticks to me. They've all been paid for. My tomorrow's sins have been paid for on the cross. My in 3 years' sin have been paid for on the cross. For I have been crucified with Jesus. Do you see that? You see how that affects the way you should understand who you are. All the sin and shame. I have been crucified with Christ. I paid for it. I'm clean. And so this morning, when I come to the table, I come without sin. For I have been crucified with Christ. And then he comes to the present. But now I live by faith in the Son of God. 20:21 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If I could make myself just, then Christ didn't need to die. But I cannot. And so the only way that I can come to a table or I can come to God is because Christ died for me and he has given me a new life. A new life of looking at Jesus. You say, well, why do we read the law? Do not do this, do this. Is that not the law? That's why we read the words of Jesus right after. Because the law is not a measuring stick that makes you acceptable before God. You look at Jesus and you look at the law and you see the same person. But it's no longer a boss, a measuring stick, but now it's an inward witness that agrees with the Word of God. And day by day, as you see it more, you're more transformed in the same way that a little child learns to speak more and more. First it can say mama or papa or whatever your way is that you should say to your child. Not because, well, wonderful, he really loves his mommy or daddy, but because that's the word they hear the most. I'm sorry, it's really as simple as that. Because you always say, come to mama. Here's mama. Or mommy, or however you say it. And then after a while, it goes, mama, mama, mama. And then it goes, mama. And then it goes, mommy. And then he says, mommy, can I have a candy? Right? Why? A child learns to speak. And that's how we grow to be more like Christ. In the beginning, we're just, ba, 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 ba. As we walk in our foolishness and day by day, by God's grace, we begin to look more like Christ and begin to speak more like Christ and feel and act and walk more like Christ. And so when we see the law, we don't see a hard taskmaster. We're reminded about the beautiful heart of Christ and we walk in His way. The law is no longer the Ten Commandments, it's all of God's Word. We walk with Him, we see Him, but it's no longer, I'm going to do this. But God, you're absolutely wonderful. And that's why we're transformed. And I have never spoke to my babies when they were 1 or 2 years old, but I'm pretty certain that one of the primary reasons for little babies to speak like their mothers is because they love their mother. They see the care that they receive, and so they begin to copy the one that loves them. And that's the way of the Christian life. We've never seen someone who loves us like Jesus, have we, brothers? He loves us in such a way that it makes us want to walk the same way. When we read of Him in the Bible, it makes us, what is happening? It's the Holy Spirit bringing the life of God in our hearts so that we're transformed day by day. And so Paul says, I die to the law, so the law is no longer my guide. I've been crucified with Christ, so I am no longer my own guide. But Jesus raised me from the dead, and so now I live by a new life. I live by Jesus' strength and Jesus' life. Now, I've been washed pure. God no longer sees my sin, for they're gone. I'm no longer guilty because the law is gone. It's no more a taskmaster. But I'm still alive. Well, kind of. Because the life I live by faith in the Son of God, Christ living in me. And so when I come to the table, I'm not reminded of the law as the reason why I can come. I'm not reminded of my own strength because I'm dead. But Christ carries me to the table and makes me live and sit with a clean conscience, pure, free, unashamed, and holy. The people that caused Peter to be a hypocrite said that the law made a difference between the clean, the Jews, and the unclean Gentiles. But through the cross, this wall has been taken away. All who believe in Jesus are spotless and holy. And so it is with the Lord's table this morning. The Lord invites those who have died to the law in the past, who have been crucified with Christ, and who live by faith in the Son of God. That's the requirement at the table. It's faith, not the works of the law. If you said, but I've done something terrible yesterday, or you think that's worse than if you did it a month ago? If today is not the day that it could have been cleansed, then a month ago it could not have been cleansed. There's only one reason not to come to the table. It's if you walk in unbelief. If you say, I'm not going to walk with Christ. I'm not going to walk in faith. If you say, I don't care about following Christ. I'm not going to walk in the light of the gospel. I don't want to follow Christ. But I'm just going to go to take it because I'm ashamed if other people see that I don't take it. Then you heap judgment upon yourself. And then there's another risk at the table. If you take the cup unworthily, it doesn't mean that your faith is not great enough. It means that you despise the table and the way you acted, that you don't take it serious, that you take it just as another cup of drink and little bread. It's just a little tradition. It's just something we do. If you do that, God might kill you. It's what the Bible says. But if you come to worship Christ, because you believe that you cannot make it to heaven on your own, but you need everything of Christ, then come in freedom, my brother. Come with a clean conscience, because the table is set before you, not by the elders of this church, but by God Himself. And take the cup and the bread with joy, because it's a gift from heaven, freely given to you, to be taken free from sin, and even free from a guilty conscience, but clean and washed, all your shame is taken away. Come, sit, take, and eat. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your love that you bring before us this beautiful, beautiful reality of the law that we could not keep, and we've died to it. And our sin, what to do with it? You've crucified them with us as we were crucified with you. But then where is our life? It's in you, O Christ. As we walk by faith, our beautiful, my beautiful Savior, my King and my God. As you welcome us to this table this morning, we pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit and with strength. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.